Now take your Bibles and open to the book of Mark, chapter number 4, as we continue our series through the Gospel of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 4 this morning, Mark chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse number 26, Mark chapter 4, and look at verse number 26. We'll start there, and we'll move on down through this parable that Jesus gives here in Mark 4. Look at verse 26, and he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Now, there are many ways to build a church, or I should say, grow a church, or really, more specifically, grow a crowd. You know, it's not hard to get a crowd together. I mean, if you use the right means and the right measures, you can have a crowd. If you use the right promotions, and churches in America today are doing all types of things to get a crowd in the door. There's an article in the Wall Street Journal that described one well-known church's bid to perk up attendance at Sunday evening services. You know, sometimes Sunday evening services are not that well attended, and this church decided to try to get people out on Sunday evening. And by the way, you should be here on Sunday evening. Let me put that in there while I'm on this. This is what the church did. The church staged a wrestling match featuring church employees. That was their idea. I'm not making this up. This is according to a Wall Street Journal article. Now, to get the church employees ready for this event, 10 employees, by the way, they got lessons from a professional wrestler, a man by the name of Tugboat Taylor, who was a former professional wrestler. He gave them lessons in pulling hair, kicking shins, tossing bodies around without doing real harm, at least not harm to the people there. I would say great harm to the church. Now, some people would say, well, you know, as long as the gospel is preached, as long as biblical principles are presented, then really the medium in which that happens really doesn't matter. Is that true? Friend, I think that's nonsense. If entertainment is the medium and is the key to winning people to Christ, why not go all out? I mean, if that's really the medium, why not have a carnival? Why not have all kind of crazy things going on, which is what some churches are doing. According to one man who wrote about this in the book, The Ashamed of the Gospel, the idea in the book was, you know, churches do this because they don't have confidence in the gospel itself. This is what he wrote. He said, why not have a tattooed acrobat on a high wire? He could juggle chainsaws and shout Bible verses while a trick dog is balanced on his head. He said that would draw a crowd. And the content of the message would still be biblical. You could still preach a biblical message. That's a bizarre scenario, beloved. But that's what some are doing. It seems there's no limit to what modern church leaders will do to entice people who aren't normally interested in just worship and preaching. Let me ask you a question. When did worship and preaching get old? When did just coming to hear the word of God and singing and praising God, when did that get old? But there are too many people today that have the notion that in order to win people to Christ, we have to offer some alternative form of entertainment to get people into the church. Again, another article, there was a large church in the southwest of the United States, and they installed a $500,000 special effects system in their church. This system can produce smoke, it can produce fire and sparks, laser lights in the auditorium. And then this church sent their staff down to Bally's Casino in Las Vegas to study special effects in the casinos. And then this same church ended up in one service where they had the pastor attached to wires, and he ascended to heaven out of sight after the service was over. Let me just promise you that will never happen here at Grace. That will never happen. But this was just a typical Sunday for that pastor. According again to the Wall Street Journal, writing about this pastor, it says this: he packs his church with special effects, as cranking up a chainsaw and toppling a tree to make a point. The biggest was 4th of July fireworks displayed in town, and a Christmas service with rented elephants, kangaroos, and zebras. The Christmas show features 100 clowns with gifts for the congregation's children. Now, there's no denying that things like this work. That will draw a crowd, by the way. And many churches are doing this, and by doing this, they are reporting great growth in their attendance. There's a handful of mega churches around the country that can do these first-class promotions. They have the budget for it. They have the money for it. They have the facilities for it. And they pack their huge auditoriums with thousands of people every week with all these kind of special effects. Again, in the book Ashamed of the Gospel, one man writes this: a few of these mega churches resemble elegant country clubs and resort hotels. They feature impressive facilities with bowling lanes, movie theaters, health spas, restaurants, ballrooms, roller skating rinks, and state-of-the-art multi-court gymnasiums. Such churches have become meccas for students of church growth. And what he means by that is that there are all kind of young seminarians and students that go to churches like this and study what they're doing to get crowds into the church like that. And many of them are doing that, and they're taking it another step. Many, many years ago, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon warned about things like this. He said this: he warned about when church would be like, it would be like uniting a church and the stage, cards and prayer, dancing and sacraments. And when he said this, he was belittled as an alarmist. But what he said is coming true. In these churches, the pulpit is not center. The preaching of the word is not center. The pulpit is more like a stage where all kind of things go on. But it'll be a great day when we realize in the church that not all growth is healthy growth. Not all growth is true kingdom growth. Now, don't get me wrong, beloved. No one wants to see a church stagnate, and everyone wants to see a full church, no one more than myself. But numerical growth isn't always the best gauge of a church's health. And so we can learn a lot from this parable here. Because in this parable, what Jesus is going to talk about is legitimate church growth. Actually, it's kingdom growth, because real church growth is kingdom growth. And Jesus is going to tell us here how this really happens. It's not really hard. It's not really rocket science. Actually, it's very simple. And so I want you to see four principles here where Jesus kind of explains to us about growth and how all this takes place in this parable that Jesus gives. And if you're taking notes, here's the first principle of growth. Number one, it's very simple, just sowing. Sowing. Look at verse 26. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground." Now here's a man, and he's simply casting seed into the ground. He is described as a sower. And this is a very familiar metaphor in this day in the Jewish life. It was a very agricultural area there where Jesus was teaching. And by the way, we saw this last week with the parable of the sowers. People would see a sower. He would have a canvas bag over his shoulder, and he would reach into that bag, and he would walk along the furrows, and he would simply spread seed. He would be sowing seed. He would walk up and down those furrows with handfuls, and he would just spread it out. Now, really, in order to understand this parable, you have to look back to what we already looked at, the first parable. And we saw this last week starting in verse number 3. And let me just summarize. Remember, there are four different types of soil. Here was a sower. He was sowing the seed. There were four types of soil. There was the wayside soil that was packed down hard because people would walk along the paths in the field. And then there was the stony ground. This is where there's a thin layer of soil and there was hard rock underneath it. And so the seed couldn't really get down deep. And then there was seed that was thrown among the thorns. That was the crowded soil where the seed really couldn't germinate because it was being crowded out by these thorns. And then there was good ground, and the good soil brought forth fruit. Now, and then Jesus, of course, gave the interpretation of that. You remember, what does the seed represent again? The word of God, right? And who's the sower? Well, Jesus is the sower, but really, anyone who sows the seed is a sower. By extension, we're to do the same thing. We're to be involved in sowing the seed. And what does the soil represent? You remember in the parable, the soil represents what? The heart of man. And Jesus was teaching a lesson to his disciples that when the seed is sown, not everyone is going to respond. The seed is the word of God. When the word of God is preached, not everyone is going to respond favorably. Not everyone is really going to receive it. There are hard hearts where the birds snatch away the seed. Satan will snatch away the seed from the hard-hearted person. There is the stony ground. This is where the seed looks like it's received. But when the heat comes, the heat of the sun comes, the plant withers away, and the heat represents persecution. There are some people who make a profession of faith. It looks like they really are growing, but something happens to where they get offended and they just walk away from the faith, and there was never really any true growth there to begin with. And then, of course, there is the seed among the thorns, and the thorns are the cares of this world. And, you know, you can't serve Jesus. You can't have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. That's not going to work, because the weeds will crowd out the growth, the cares of this world. But then there's the good soil that receives the seed. And this is really connecting. This parable here is connecting with the previous parable. And one of the things that the Lord is emphasizing is we're supposed to be sowing. We sow purposefully. That is, this is what causes growth. Beloved, I believe in the seed of the Word of God. I believe in the power of the Word of God. And I believe that we need to get the Word out. We need to be centered on the Word of God. This is where the life is. This is where the power comes from. It's the seed of God's Word. And all of us need to be involved in sowing that seed because it's powerful. I read once where they made a discovery, archaeologists, in an ancient pyramid in Egypt. And among some of the things that they found ancient seeds that were thousands of years old. And you know what they did with those seeds? They planted them. And you know what happened? They began to sprout. And growth took place. Isn't that amazing? Seeds that were thousands of years old. Let me tell you, this book is thousands of years old, but it still has life. And when you plant it, you know what? Life will come from it. There has to be the sowing. Every time I preach the word, or the Sunday school lesson is taught by the Sunday school teacher, or when you share the gospel in your home with a family member, or on the job, or wherever you are, there is the seed that is being planted. Every time a child in Awanas memorizes a passage of scripture, seed is being sown into that heart. Every time we do these things. So we have to sow the seed purposefully, but I might also add plentifully. Look in verse number 24 where Jesus says this. He said to them, take heed what you hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. In other words, the measure we use will be the measure used for us. And really a principle here is that we just sow plentifully. What did the Apostle Paul say? But this I say, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, but he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. So we need to be involved in sowing the seed, not just a little, but a lot. Just like those sowers would do. They would just throw out that seed. Almost look wasteful in the way they were throwing it out. But that's what we need to do. But then also patiently. We need to sow patiently. You know why? Because growth doesn't happen overnight, does it? You don't plant a seed one night and then eat the fruit of it the next day. It just takes time. And so the idea is don't get discouraged. Don't quit. What does the Bible say in Galatians 6:9? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I don't know what God is going to do with the word sown. I can't see into people's hearts. I don't know if the seed I am sowing is placed on stony ground or on wayside soil or on shallow ground. I don't know, but I know this, that I see some growth whenever I see the word sown. There's some growth that takes place. I see some get saved. I see some that are unmoved. But really, that's the soil. All I know is this. The Bible says this in Isaiah 55:10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Listen to this. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And beloved, I believe that. I believe in the power of the seed. So there's sowing. We have to be involved in this. But here's the second stage, and this is kind of surprising. Write down sleeping. Look at verse 27. It says in verse 26 that the man should cast seed into the ground, verse 27, and should sleep. That's interesting. Here's something we don't expect to see in a parable about kingdom growth. When Jesus normally gives a parable, he normally makes it very brief, and because it's brief, he only includes details that are important in the parable. Why would Jesus point out that here this farmer, once he sowed the seed, he went to bed. He slept. I think Jesus is making a point here. Once the farmer has sowed the seed, really, there's not a whole lot more that he could do. He just sows the seed, and then he, when he's done, he just went to bed. And you know, it's the idea there is he's resting. Do your duty, and then you leave the rest to heaven. That's what he does here. A young man applied for a job as a farmhand. The farmer was asking for his qualifications, and the young man said, "I can sleep when the wind blows." And the farmer didn't really understand that, but he liked the young man, and so he decided to hire him. A few days later, the farmer and his wife were awakened by a violent storm. He got up, and he began to check things to see if everything was secure, and he found that all the shutters on the farmhouse had been shut. There was a good supply of logs next to the fireplace. He found the young man sleeping soundly, and then he began to look around at the farm tools. They were all placed into the storage shed. They were safe from the elements. The tractor had been moved into the garage. The barn was properly locked. The animals were calm. All was well. Everything was taken care of. And then the farmer understood what the young man meant when he said, "I can sleep when the wind blows." What he meant was, because he did all the work and does all the work that he's supposed to do, when he's finished doing his part, he can rest. He can rest. And I think there's a message there for us. When you do the work you're supposed to do, when you do the work that you're called to do, you can then be at rest. You can sleep peacefully. Why? Because your job is done. You see, when the seed is sown, God takes over from there. The rest is up to Him. There's very little more that we can do. I have used this illustration before, but it fits right here. There was an agricultural school in Iowa that did a report, and they reported on 100 bushels of corn from 1 acre that this 1 acre produced, and they wanted to find out what all took place to produce this 100 bushels. And they found that in addition to the many hours of the farmer's labor, what it required was 4 million pounds of water, 6,800 pounds of oxygen, 5,200 pounds of carbon, 160 pounds of nitrogen, 125 pounds of potassium, 75 pounds of yellow sulfur, and a bunch of other elements too numerous to list. In addition to this, there were these things which no man can produce: rain, sunshine at the right time, that is critical. It was estimated that only 5% of the produce of the farm can be attributed to the efforts of the farmer, 5%. He did his 5%. And then, you know, after that, God takes over. God gives the rain, God gives the sunshine, God gives the oxygen, God does all the rest. And you know, if we're honest, we would have to say the same thing is true in kingdom growth. Once we have sowed the seed into the ground, you know what we do? We pray, we give the rest to the Lord, and we rest. We rest in the Lord and let Him do what He's going to do. And the farmer realizes this, and so he goes to sleep. Notice this sower, after he sowed the seed, he didn't worry over the seed with his hands wringing. Oh, I wonder if this is going to grow. He didn't do a rain dance to try to make it rain. He didn't play, you know, certain kind of music to help the growth. There was nothing else he could do. And notice, he just put the seed into the ground. It wasn't the way in which he put it in. He just planted it into the ground. He didn't really have a designer canvas bag hoping that would help the seed grow. It wasn't the style in which he sowed the seed. He just simply sowed the seed. And he couldn't manipulate the growth after that. After that, there was nothing else really he could do. It's amazing to me how many pastors in America today think that they can synthesize growth. Friend, we can't do that. We don't have the power to do that. Only God can do that. If you want to do anything, just pray after the seed is sown. But there are many in the church growth movement today in America that think they can control growth. And one thing that I've noticed lately in church growth is faith is placed in style. That if you have a certain style, that will help the ministry to grow. As if I took off my tie and I put on blue jeans and a t-shirt and I got up here, that would help the church growth if I just had a better style about me. Do you really want to see me in blue jeans and a t-shirt on Sunday morning? Thank you. Someone said no. Now, I'm not against a person's style. I'm not saying everyone has a style, all right? I'm not against that. You know, even what I'm doing now is a style. Even having a tie and a jacket and our church the way it is, this is a certain style. Everyone has a style. I'm not against style. I'm against putting faith in style. That's what I'm against. I'm against teaching people that your style is really what brings the growth or really gets it done. Because I'm teaching you then to have faith in the wrong thing. Faith in style instead of substance. We had a generation of preachers in our country that preached the Word of God boldly. But then it seems like the next generations coming around are using style instead of substance. I don't want to copy style. If I want to copy anything, I want to copy substance. I want to stand in the long line of faithful men who have proclaimed the Word of God boldly without compromise and have had faith in the power of the gospel. That's what I want to do. And Pastor Johnson, I'll make you a promise that as long as I'm the pastor, that's what I'm going to do. I will follow in the legacy that you have given us. I will continue to preach the Word of God faithfully because I believe in the power of the Scripture. That's how this church was built. It was built on the preaching of the Word. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to continue to preach the Word of God because I believe in the power of the seed, the power of the Scripture. By the way, do you know that the Apostle Paul was criticized because he didn't have the right style? Look, I want you to hold your place here in Mark. Go to 1 Corinthians real quick. I want to show you something. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me just show you this. You know, the people in Corinth didn't like the way Paul dressed. They didn't like the way he spoke. He didn't talk like the first century teachers of wisdom that traveled around in that day. There was a lot of teachers of wisdom, and boy, they dressed with great style, and they used Greek rhetoric in their speaking, and people loved to hear them because they were orators. They would sway the people with their oratory. And when Paul came to Corinth, he didn't do any of that. In fact, he got kind of just stayed away from it. Look in chapter 2, look down at verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in what? The wisdom of man, but in what? In the power of God. You know what Paul was saying? Yeah, I didn't copy the style of the sophist teachers. I didn't come with all their oratory. By the way, he probably could have used great oratory. Paul was a genius, basically. He was brilliant. He could have used all that oratory. He could have been more dynamic in the way that he spoke. He could have been better dressed to try to copy some of those teachers there. But Paul said, look, when I came to you, I didn't come to you that way. In fact, when I came to you, I was in weakness. I was in fear. Paul had just run for his life from another city where they tried to kill him. You know, that would kind of make you a little bit, you know, maybe less courageous at the next place, maybe. Paul was still courageous, but he does admit, when I came, I was in weakness and I had a lot of fear. In fact, I had some trembling. But he says, my speech and my preaching, I didn't use enticing words of man's wisdom. I didn't copy these other sophist teachers and their style because I didn't want your faith to rest in the wisdom of man. I don't want your faith to rest in all of these methods and this style. I want your faith to rest in the power of God. And that's where I want your faith to be. I want you to have faith in the power of the Word of God, in the power of Jesus Christ, in the power of the gospel, not in my oratory or my style, but in the message itself, the message itself. And so Paul was determined. He said, I'm determined that you're going to hear Jesus Christ and him crucified, because Paul knew, and he'll say this later, one man sows, another man waters, but God is the one who gives the increase. The increase comes from God. God uses different men in different ways, to accomplish different things, but the increase comes from the Lord. So there's sowing, and then there's sleeping, which is to say, once you have preached the word and done your part, and you've been faithful, and you've been diligent to do that, then you rest in the Lord. You know what I do after Sunday night, after I've done preaching on Sunday? I go home. You know what I do? I go to bed. I go to sleep, and I sleep well. I don't lose any sleep. You say, do you worry about, you know, maybe someone didn't respond or someone, that's not my responsibility. I just sow the seed. Now, the soil, that's you, you know, and that's up to the Lord. But once I've done my part, I go to sleep and I rest in the Lord. So there's sowing and then there's sleeping. But here's the third step, growing. Go back to Mark chapter 4 and notice what happens. As this man looks at the seed that he plants in verse 26, and so the kingdom of heaven is if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. I mean, he's looking at this seed, it's growing, and you know what he says? Man, I don't know how it's happening, but it's happening. You know, a farmer can plant a seed, but he can't explain how it grows. And I know that science today, they can give you all the details and all that, but what they can't explain is where the life comes from, because it comes from God. God is the one who put life into that seed. And so, really, he doesn't know how it's happening. And so he goes to bed and he wakes up and he checks on the seed from day to day and he sees the progress. He sees the growth taking place, but he doesn't understand it. That's really the whole point of the parable. There's a mystery here that we really can't explain. We have all these church growth experts out there trying to tell us how to push an agenda, how all this can take place. You know what? They haven't got it figured out. I don't know how God does it, but friend, God does it. I don't control it. I don't make it happen. God does it. You know, rather than accept responsibility for his part in the kingdom enterprise, man attempts to do God's part. And by doing that, does damage to the church. I think that a lot of times we just don't know how to really rest in the Lord after we've done our part. Rest in the Lord, trust the Lord. And so this man, he sees the growth. The growth is taking place. There's a mystery there. He can't figure it out. But don't notice the miracle of the growth. It says, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, verse 28. Notice that phrase, of herself. It's the Greek word automatos. It's where we get the word automatic. This word is used only one other time in the New Testament. It's used in Acts 12:10, where Peter was in prison and the door opened. You remember they were praying for Peter to get out of prison? And he was there and the door opened, and the Greek word is automatos. The door opened automatically. First automatic doors in the world were in the Bible. The door just opened automatically, and really what it's emphasizing is something that God did. It's divinely automatic in the sense that God is the one that is doing it. And so we could translate it like this. Automatically, the earth brings forth fruit. Really, this is the emphasis in the Greek. The word automatic is at the beginning of the sentence. Automatos. Automatically, the earth brings forth fruit. In other words, it's a miracle. It's something that God does. I can do nothing to cause regeneration, transformation, justification. I didn't start it. And friend, I can't stop it. I can't manipulate it. God does it. And notice the manner of growth. Look in verse 28. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, and then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. That is, once the growth begins to take place, it's slow, it's steady, it grows according to the laws and the cycles. Again, man would love to speed things along, but you can't speed along growth when it's really growth that God is doing. Can't really speed that along. It has all the necessary gradual stages. It will happen. Again, you're not going to stop it because God is doing it as a work of God. And guess who gets the glory? God gets the glory because he's the one who does it all. It's a gradual growth. And that's, again, what is being emphasized here. And then there's the fourth stage, and that is the reaping. We see the sowing, sleeping, growing, and then reaping. Look in verse 29. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. This is where the farmer gets back to work. He reaps. He can't control the life. He can't control the growth. But when all that happens, when God does it, you know what? The farmer can reap now. Can certainly reap what the Lord has done. And this is the part of the parable that should give us great confidence and joy. Because what is it telling us? There's the guarantee of a harvest. In verse 29, when the fruit is brought forth, not if it's brought forth, when it's brought forth. You see, the thing is, if we are faithful to spread the seed and then pray and then trust the Lord, you know what? It's not if there's going to be a harvest, it's when there's going to be a harvest. When it comes. There's the guarantee of the harvest, and then there's the gathering of the harvest. We get involved in just bringing in the harvest and seeing what God has done. That's where it gets exciting. But then here's the final thing. Notice the greatness of the harvest. Go down to verse 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh great, greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And so here, this parable is linked with the preceding parable, and Jesus is talking about the greatness of the harvest. What's the outcome going to be like? We're going to see a great harvest. Now remember what Jesus is doing in this parable. What is he doing? He's trying to encourage the disciples. You know why? Because the disciples are there, and they're with Jesus, and they're seeing what's going on. Now Jesus does miracles, and it gathers the crowd, but then when he begins to teach, you know what happens? Everyone starts to leave. Show's over. Now he preaches and teaches. Not everyone is repenting and coming to him. In fact, there's really a small group of people that are following Jesus. And the disciples are thinking in their mind, you know, we turned our back on some prosperous businesses to follow you, Lord. And we're seeing the kingdom, but you know what? It's not very big right now. It's pretty small. It's just us 12, and then there's a handful of people wherever we go. Multitudes come and watch you do miracles. They love to be fed. They love bagels for breakfast. They love fish. But when the bagels and the fish run out, man, they walk away. And it's just us left here. Just this small number. So, Lord, what's going on here? And Jesus teaches them this principle. Look, first of all, the problem is not the sower, and the problem is not the seed. The problem is the soil. Not everyone's going to receive it. And then, just know this, that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. You know how small a mustard seed is? It's the smallest of the seeds, Jesus said. And when you put it into the ground, you don't really see much, but when it's done growing, it becomes one of the largest of the shrubs or the trees. Those things get really big. It's incredible to see a huge plant from a seed about the size of a grain of sand being put into the ground. How can that happen? And Jesus is saying, that's what the kingdom of God is going to be like. We might start out small, but you know what? In the end, there's going to be growth. It'll be big. And Jesus was basically saying to the disciples, look, don't worry. It's not your job to control how big the growth is going to be. You just be faithful to sow. But I will guarantee you this, there will be a great harvest. It's going to happen. In fact, the harvest, this plant will be so great in verse 32, where it says, it shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. What do the fowls of the air represent? I've heard a lot of interpretations about this, some of them pretty bizarre. Some of them think that the fowls here represent, you know, Satan's work. I don't think it does here at this point. The birds previously, maybe in the other parable, but here, you remember Daniel chapter 4 where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of a great big tree so big that all the birds of the air can come and lodge in its branches. What did all those birds represent? All the nations of the world is what that represented there. I think that's the idea here. All the birds will come and lodge in its branches. That's nations from all over the world. The kingdom of will ultimately get so great, so big, that it'll affect everywhere all over the world, and birds will come and lodge in its branches from all over the world. Here's the idea. The kingdom's starting out small right now, guys, but guess what? It's going to affect the whole world. It's going to influence the whole world. It's going to spread throughout the whole world. And that's what's happening today. We're seeing kingdom growth. We're seeing it continue to grow. And the gospel is being presented all over the world. And we have people all over the world that are hearing the word of God. And they're getting saved. And they're lodging in the branches of the kingdom and finding rest and refuge in the gospel. That's the point here. And so Jesus says this to encourage his disciples. And I think we can also take courage from it ourselves as people of God that are faithful to the truth of God's word. We will not compromise the truth of Scripture. We will not capitulate to worldly entertainment as a form of trying to get the gospel out, because I believe there are methods of presenting the gospel that cheapen the gospel. And we will not do that. We will not compromise the truth. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so we'll just keep planting the seed, being faithful to truth, resting in the Lord, and watching what God will do, because God will move. He will bring a harvest, and He will get the glory for it. Let me just close with this one illustration. I had the privilege of going to Ethiopia and preaching, and there's a story that comes out of Ethiopia that took place in 1927 when the Sudan Interior Mission, the SIM, they sent missionaries into a certain wild tribe there in Ethiopia. These people were so wild that they worshiped Satan. They had a Passover for Satan where they sacrificed a bull and they sprinkled the blood on the doorposts and they had all their members eat raw flesh. But missionaries were sent to this tribe, and after several years, people began to get saved. A small group were saved. But that work was interrupted in 1935 when Mussolini invaded Ethiopia. The Italian troops reached these tribal areas and they demanded that SIM leave. All those missionaries had to leave. When the missionaries got there to this tribe, there were no ones saved. When they were leaving 9 years later, there were 48 native believers who had trusted Jesus as their Savior. And they all gathered around this little church and they had the Lord's Supper together and they wept and they worshiped and they prayed. And then these missionaries boarded army trucks and they evacuated the area. That was on April 17, 1937. This was the first day without missionary support. And here's this little church, now on its own. And one missionary that left said, "We knew God was faithful. We knew that He could preserve what He had begun. But we were wondering if when we came back, what would we find?" And that they did find out later on. The invasion of Ethiopia was the beginning of World War II. And it wasn't until July 4th, 1943, that the missionaries returned. And what they found defies belief. The Italian soldiers tried to stamp out that little church. They beat and whipped the leaders of that church. They threatened them. They did all they could. But there were some leaders in that church that were so courageous that they would preach in between being beaten. And when they would be lashed, they would share the gospel. And the church started to grow to the point where they began to send missionaries out to other tribes. And when the missionaries got back, you know what they found? Instead of 48 believers there, when they got back, they found 18,000 believers there. You know why? Because God will finish what He began. God will continue what He does. And He will continue for His own glory. The seeds that are planted will bring forth fruit. And we can have confidence in that. I hope that you have that confidence today. Let's bow for prayer together. And so, Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being in Christ, that You have opened our eyes to see the beauty of Christ, that we're saved today. It's by Your grace. Because someone sowed the seed for us many years ago. It's why we're in Christ today. I think of our founding pastor and his faithfulness to sow the seed for 43 years. That's why many of us are saved today. Because the seed was faithfully sown and it brought forth life. And Lord, the life came from You. You're the one who gives the increase. You're the one who does the work of bringing new life. And so, Lord, it's with this confidence that we desire to move on, move forward, having power or having faith in the power of Your word and the seed, with a desire to exalt Jesus Christ, to preach His gospel, to see His work, kingdom work, continue on. And I pray, Lord, that you will convict hearts. I pray that you would bring a true determination in the hearts of those who are here listening, that they would join in this ministry of sowing the word of God, of standing for truth and having confidence in the power of the gospel, and not get weary in well-doing. Lord, we need faithfulness now more than ever. We need God's people to stand firm now in this day more than ever. And so I pray that, Lord, you will bring a spiritual firmness, a determination in every person hearing this message today, and even beyond that. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to sow the seed for your glory. And heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many say, that's my prayer? I promise to stand with you, and I will be faithful. I will sow the seed of the gospel. And I'm asking God to give me that conviction, unmovable conviction, to have faith in the gospel and sow it. Would you join with me? Anyone here say, that's my prayer, preacher? God being my help, I will be faithful to share the word, to share the gospel. And it may be that you're here today that you've never truly received Jesus as your Savior. This was really a message more directed to the church. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, and maybe you've heard the gospel, the seed has been planted, my question to you is, why are you waiting, friend? What are you waiting for? The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now. So my encouragement to you is, right now, would you come to Christ? You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Would you be willing to pray right where you are? You don't have to come forward, but would you be willing to pray, Lord Jesus, save me. I turn from my sin. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, save me. And friend, he will save you. He'll forgive you of your sin. He'll give you eternal life. The Holy Spirit will change you from the inside out. How many say, that's my prayer? I'm coming to Christ today. Would you pray for me, preacher? I want to receive the gospel. I want to trust in Jesus. Anyone here? All right. Father, bless these words to hearing hearts. And again, we will give you the praise and the honor and the glory for all the things that you're doing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.